Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. And we'll break the book down into the author, the date, the theme. That's the introduction. And then exposition of the book and the main features of the book. And before I start, let me say one other thing. There are two kinds of preparation to teach. One of them I do occasionally, but I try not to, and that is simply prepare to teach the book or the passage. That's fine. There's the second kind that leaves time that we don't have much time for today, but time to reflect and think about what you're teaching. And this afternoon, ready to teach tonight, I was reflecting and I had a very, very profound thought. And we will close out tonight with the profound thought, if I can contain it long enough. Number one, the author. His status, his concern, his question. The status of the prophet Habakkuk, though he was a prophet, in all probability he was a fiddler in the choir, playing some kind of stringed instrument. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. This makes him unusual. And as he played the music in the temple choir, he had some very profound, reaching thoughts. Look at verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me to walk on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk was a member of the temple choir, and he sang the music of Israel. He had certain thoughts, and what he began to think about was this. He began to think about the character of God and his relationship to current events. Who is God? He's sovereign. Why did this happen? Who is God? He is just. Why does he sit and do nothing? He is righteous, but Babylon and Assyria, unrighteous nations, really prosper. Where is God? And to put it in very simple terms, this guy who played in the temple orchestra did a lot of thinking that God is all these wonderful things, but he just doesn't seem to do anything. He doesn't punish sin. He doesn't bring forth righteous judgment. He just doesn't do anything. And here is his, first of all, his status. Let me outline for you a little better here. The author, a member of the temple orchestra. And we talked about his status. 318, who he was. Number two, his concern. And there are a couple of things that really bugged Habakkuk. And one of them was what he saw that was apparent. He was concerned with the apparent. And he was concerned not only with the apparent, and I'll explain that more in a minute, he was also concerned with the unseen. And both of those things really bugged him. And here's what they were. Number one, I'm concerned with that which seems to be, and that is called the inactivity of God. Divine inactivity. God just doesn't do anything. God is passive. He doesn't do anything. We believe He's there, but He's not active. And notice that in verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you do not hear? Second, I cry out to thee, violence, and you do not do anything. He is very concerned with the inactivity of God. Now, we put the word apparent there because he's going to learn that it is just apparent. But apparently, God does nothing. Stop and think, does that problem still exist? Men sin and sin and sin and sin. And what does God do? Apparently, He's in heaven tapping His toe, doing nothing. And that really bugged Habakkuk. He would sit there in the choir and he'd think about it. Look at the newspaper. What the Assyrians did today, and where's God? He doesn't do anything. But he was also somewhat concerned and yet unaware of the activity of God, which he didn't see. The unseen reality was hidden behind what is apparent. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, as you begin verse 5, notice that verse 5 begins with quote marks. And the quote marks are there because God is now saying, Habakkuk, I know what you're saying, I know what you're thinking, and I want to talk with you about it. Two-thirds of the book of Habakkuk is God talking back to Habakkuk and answering his problems. Look at that in verse 5. Quote, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told, because you're looking obviously at the apparent. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. You didn't know that, did you, Habakkuk? All right, see the play then between the apparent inactivity of God and the unseen activity of God. And Habakkuk was uptight about these things. And he thought about them very much. And therefore, he has a question. And the question you see throughout the book is twofold, and it's over and over. Number one question, how long? How long? Number two, why? Now, what are these two questions? Let's see them first of all in the context. Verse 2, how long? Verse 3, why? This is not a message to Israel, nor is it a message toward the enemies of God. It's an argument with God. I don't understand why you do what you do. And I've got to get to the end of this. I knew I'd do this. But my profound thought. I'll do it again, but have you ever been misunderstood about what you were doing? Huh? Has it ever come as close as your husband and wife? I many times after 40 years do not understand what Betty is doing. And there are times when I get crushed and angry, because if you only knew what I know in this situation, you'd understand what I'm doing. But I can't tell you. I've been here 40 years, and I know lots of people, lots of people, lots of their backgrounds. And I may treat them in a certain way, and you say, that's not fair. And you know what I want to say to you? But you don't know. See, you just don't know. You haven't been around it for 40 years. And you just don't understand, do you? Your kids, do you ever have to do something? And there's no way you can explain it to them. They don't understand it. And that is one of the realities of life that really hurts, doesn't it? Is there anything worse than not being understood? Profound thought. So has God. And everything He does is perfect. Right? Everything He does is perfect. And yet here is a book. When He sits down with a man that doesn't see the beginning from the end, he doesn't understand what's going on, and God says, Habakkuk, you complain, you say what I'm not doing, you're free to do that. You can yell at me all you want. And I'll just say, you stupid fool, Habakkuk, don't you understand the omniscience of God? No. Habakkuk, complain all you want. I'll talk to you. I don't mind hearing your complaints. And wouldn't it be fair to say one of the elements of maturity is to be able to take complaints like God does, who never errs, but always does right? Maybe that was not so profound, but it was a good lesson for me. Okay. I'll do it again later. Okay. Here's what he is complained with, how long and why. The date of Habakkuk. When was it written? And this is not all that important, but we sometimes are able to date a book because it happened before something of a known date. And the book of Habakkuk was written before a known thing happened. Can you see it in verse 6? What had not yet happened? The Babylonian invasion. When was that? Completed in 586. So Habakkuk was saying these things sometime. Oh, I would say 6 1/4 would be a pretty good date. That would be 35 years before the invasion, but somewhere around in that particular time. The theme of the book. And the theme revolves about a problem. Two of them. Number one, the problem of God's tolerance with sin. The problem of God's tolerance with sin. Now, look at a key word that goes throughout the book. He says this, God, here's my question of you. There's violence, and you tolerate it. There's more violence, and you tolerate it. There's more violence, and you do nothing. And so, he is concerned with God's tolerance of sin, expressed in the word violence. Violence, 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 violence. Sounds like the 6 o'clock news, does it not? And we could still ask, why does God do nothing about sin? Look, for example, at verse 2, the B part. I cry out to thee, violence. Verse 3. Third and fourth lines. Yes, destruction and violence are in my face. Verse 9. All of them come for violence. Chapter 2, verse 8. Because you have looted many nations, and all the remainder of the peoples will loot you, because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land. Verse 17. For the violence done to Lebanon. Skip down a couple of lines. Because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land. And Habakkuk says, if God is just, why does he do nothing about violence? Why is God so tolerant? Well, God begins to ask him or answer his question. And as soon as he answers the question, things get worse. Have you ever had that happen? Guys, I got Jane, if you're back there, would you get some water? Have you ever had the type of question that it gets answered? But then when you get the answer, it may be worse off yet. Now I really don't understand. I had someone Sunday who asked a question. I thought I gave a good answer. And then they said, now I really don't understand. And this is the way with Habakkuk. God said, I'm going to do something about tolerance, about violence. My tolerance will end, and I will do something about it. And Habakkuk says, now it's worse. Thank you, Nancy. And here's what it is. God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and I'm going to use them as the means of punishing you. And Habakkuk says, you are going to do what? The Babylonians are worse than we are. And you're going to use the people that are more sinful to judge the people that are less sinful? So his second problem, first of all, the tolerance of sin. Second, the means of punishment. Tolerance of sin and the means of punishment. Okay, that's our introduction then to Habakkuk. Let's give a little outline then of the book, and it is this way. Chapter 1, Habakkuk questions. First of all, Habakkuk questions. Chapter 1. The second thing is in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is Habakkuk answered. Habakkuk questions. Habakkuk answered. Chapter 2. And number 3, look at chapter 3, and can you guess what chapter 3 is about? You can't miss it. What is chapter 3? A prayer. Habakkuk questions. Habakkuk answered. Habakkuk prays. Chapter 3. Now, let's take those one at a time. HQ. Habakkuk questions, chapter 1. And we can divide that into first complaint and second complaint. First complaint is in 1:1-11. And the first complaint is about God's delay. Complaint about God's delay. I'll underline this two times on the overhead because it's in big red letters in my notes. First complaint about havoc, about God's delay. First of all, look at verse 2. In chapter 1, verse 1, there is an emphatic word in the Hebrew. And the very emphatic word, you might want to underline it in your Bible, is the word how long. His problem is delay. How long? Now, the interesting thing is that the entire book will bring us to an answer. 1-3 will walk us through to an answer. 1:1, how long, O Lord? 3:18, how does it all turn out? I will exalt in the Lord. I won't complain or question anymore. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So we go all the way from complaint to I rejoice in God. And you know what the key in between? I just guess I must believe God's good purpose and wait. Hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? You can quote to me when I'm in trouble Romans 8:28 and say it's all going to come out all right. I know that. But my complaint is God is going to make me wait. I will not see it tomorrow. Nor next week. I got to sit and sit and sit and sit and sit. And as I sit, I will be learning God's basic lesson. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. Okay. Note the beginning of the quote marks in verse 5. And the quote marks separates Habakkuk from God. The reason for the quote marks in verse 5 is that it's now God's speaking. Now, notice his complaint in 12-17. His second complaint. I'll just leave that blank to avoid the writing. His first complaint, now his second complaint, is about God's means. I don't understand what you're doing. You're doing something that appears to me to be wrong. Look down at verses 12b. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them, that's the wicked, evil Babylonians. You have appointed them to judge us, your chosen people. And thou, O Rock, have established them, the sinful nation, to correct us, your chosen people. I don't understand that. How can you do that? Look at this verse. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? You're going to use them to punish us. And Habakkuk says, Lord, there is my case. Two big problems. I don't understand why you're sitting on your hands. And now that you've told me what you're going to do, I can't understand how you can do it that way. You mean you're going to raise up them more sinful than we to judge us? I don't understand your means. Let me maybe this is a good time to rearrange. Well, no, I don't want to do that. These are his questions. You get those? We'll come to conclusions later. Now, number two, he is answered. And God gives the hardest of all answers in 2:3. He tells what he's going to do and then says the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. You don't see it, do you, Habakkuk? It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though you do not see it. Though it tarries, here are the tough words. What has he got to do? Wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Habakkuk answered, the surety of my word, wait for it. Do you remember when you just couldn't wait and said to God, all my friends are getting married. When are you going to bring me a wife? And we get all uptight and we won't wait. So you marry the first thing that came along. We just couldn't wait. The temptation of waiting is to accept a cheap substitute. That's always what happens when we will not wait. We have to settle for a cheap substitute. And so every time he got up, he read the paper and he got mad. Do you ever read the paper and get mad? Who's winning? That's so-and-so Bill Clinton. We go through all the scumbag routine, and I don't disagree with that. Wait. God is on his throne. That doesn't mean he will correct everything the next election, because he might do worse than Bill Clinton with a Republican. Because after all, what's the difference? Socialist Party number one. And Socialist Party number two. So, in that sense, but do you think God is ever going to straighten things out? Now, answer honestly. Answer honestly. It sure doesn't look like it, does it? It sure doesn't look like it. Because history is pretty much a history of messes, isn't it? Man has his own way. But as we learn from, was it Joel, that there's a thing coming called the day of the Lord. And God in that day, that's not this day, this is the day of man. And man can do what he wants. But remember, God is going to say, hey guys, now it's my day. We'll do what I please. But this is not my day yet. The day of the Lord is yet to come. Just hang in there. All right. In chapter 2 then, God says this. Here is what I am about to do. which you do not see, but you are to believe. Here is what I am about to do, but you do not see, but you must learn to believe. So he begins to pray. Chapter 3. The petition in his prayer is in 3:2. Reading all of it, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shekinah, and those are musical instructions. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, I ask you to do this. While we're waiting, would you revive your work in these years? Do you know your Old Testament timeline? Habakkuk spoke before the Babylonian invasion. He spoke before the exile and before the return of the people to the land under Ezra. And he prayed for revival. Look at Ezra 9:8 for the answer. Ezra 9:8. The answer. Many, many years passed Habakkuk, his prayer for revival while they waited was answered. Because if you look down at chapter 9 and verse 8, but now for a brief moment grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an unescaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God might enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. That's what Habakkuk prayed for. And that's what he got many years later. Okay, now let's look at some of the features of Habakkuk. And since I don't have that much time left, and I've got about 142 things about it to say, I will not write them all out. Number one, and these are all think things, so you may want to listen first, maybe write it down later or never, whatever. Habakkuk teaches us not to view events with a temporal viewpoint. Habakkuk says, don't have a now viewpoint. Habakkuk teaches not to view events with a temporal viewpoint. He saw from a temporal viewpoint, nothing was happening. Was that true? No. Don't think that way. It's hard to do. We're time bound. But we should never look at that. What we see through the human eye is temporal. What we see through God's divine revelation is eternal. Always look at the latter. Number two, sin does not triumph. God does not disregard sin, except temporally, but never eternally. And isn't it easy to look out there in this world and say sin triumphs and triumphs and triumphs. Temporally, but not really. Remember, R.G. Lee was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Anyone old enough to remember when? Anyone know R.G. Lee? Great, great Southern Baptist preacher. You know his great sermon? That he approached his generation with, he says, don't ever forget. Payday. Someday. And that very much is what we need to see, do we not? Payday. Someday. But not now. The book of Habakkuk, and if you take your little card, gee, it's my birthday and you guys just neglected me. I didn't even get a card. I'm kidding you. Thank you, Kenny. Thank you for the quick delivery.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Look at your memory verse. Habakkuk, the book of the prophet who had a problem with God. The verse. But as for the proud one, his soul is not within him. And here is the most used verse in the New Testament, out of the Old Testament. The righteous will live by his faith. That is quoted, notice the comment, in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews 10:38. Now, note one other thing. Each man that quotes Habakkuk, this verse, puts an emphasis on a different word. Romans 1:17 on the word the righteous. Galatians on the word will live. Hebrews on the words his faith. Think about Romans. Therefore, being righteous or justified by faith. Romans is about the justified man. What about Galatians? What were they not doing? They were not living in harmony with grace. And therefore, using the same verse, the author of Galatians says, Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live day by day, all of his life. And Hebrews 10:38 is the prelude to what chapter? Chapter 11 of Hebrews, and what is that chapter? That's the faith chapter of the Word of God. And so Hebrews says, I will quote Habakkuk, the righteous will live by his faith. Galatians says, the righteous will live by his faith. Romans says, the righteous will live by his faith. A great, great verse taken out of the Old Testament. Flip side, Habakkuk is a speech not directed to his countrymen, as Nahum was, or to a foreign nation, as Nahum was, and other books. To Israel or a foreign nation, but to God about, one, his delay, 1:2. Two, his means, verse 15. Third point, the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk. Fourth point, God is the Lord of the universe. But we must wait for its manifestation. God is the Lord of the universe, but we must wait for its manifestation. Now, this next one is a really neat thing I love. It is how personal God is. Listen to this. God wants his children to talk to him about their confusion and complaints about what he does. Now you could say, oh, that's irreverent. Yeah, it's irreverent only if you say it, but not if you think it. Huh? You mean... You have never had a secret. I have gripes. I don't like what I see lots of time because God is not acting when he ought to act. I want to say, do it now. Don't sit there. And it's wonderful. No, I will not be struck dead. As Habakkuk was not. Habakkuk complained about what God was doing, and God did not bark back that I'm omniscient, shut your mouth. God said, let me explain to you that you're not seeing the eternal, you're seeing the temporal. And he very gently explains these things to Habakkuk. Next, problems about the working of God are only apparent. He only thought God was doing nothing. Problems about the working of God are only apparent. Do you have a loved one or a friend who is an unbeliever? And everything they do that is apparent is a rejection of God? And you say nothing is happening? Isn't it possible that God could pull a Habakkuk on you and say, I know you see this person with whom nothing is happening, but you do not see one thing. You do not see what I'm doing in his mind and heart when he turns out the lights at night and tries to sleep. You don't see that. Problems about the working of God are only apparent. Next, appearances are not dependable indicators of the work of God. Appearances are not dependable indicators of the working of God. I think if I had the viewpoint of a newscaster and saw all of the news and the indicators of what's going on in this world and observed them, there's only one logical thing he can do, I think. Commit suicide. Nothing left. But you see, he doesn't know that behind this tragedy is a hand of God. He can't know that. He doesn't believe in God. And therefore, isn't it pitiful to be an unbeliever and be up against such a dead end? And now intended to be the climactic point. Have you ever been misunderstood? God has. And God and everything he does is perfect. So I guess that says, Mac, when you're misunderstood, don't sweat it for a minute. Just say, I guess God and I are in the same boat this time. And that's really, really good company. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to understand and appreciate this book that is not per se a prophecy. It's not about a nation. It's not about Israel. It's about this guy in the temple orchestra that in his own mind has a problem with God. And we're thankful that he opens it up. He says, I don't understand the delay. And now that you've answered that, I cannot understand your means. But I'll work through this. And I will come to say in the last chapter, I will exalt, I will praise in the Lord my God. Even though I cannot see, I will believe. And we're thankful that you have emblazoned that message for all time in Romans, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. In Christ's name.